How many of us are strengthening our brethren? When Jesus told Peter, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. I think that's something to be thoughtful about. And I trust that each one that partakes this morning is converted and that we can strengthen each other. This morning's message I've entitled, Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb. Invite your attention to Exodus chapter 12. I'll be reading the chapter in its entirety. I'd like to read the first 14 verses, and after the 14th verse, I'd like to open it up, especially to the front three benches for input. How has Christ fulfilled the Passover lamb? How is he the fulfillment of this Old Testament type and practice? So, think about it and hear some response. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. You might just say that the Exodus out of Egypt, I think it is the single most prominent and pivotal point in Israel's history. As a nation, it reinforced the fact that they are the chosen people of God and that Jehovah is the only true God. The Passover was to be an annual event to remind them of several things, including their deliverance from Egypt, of who they are as God's people, and of who God is. It is an amazing story of redemption and deliverance. Reading in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Okay, I'd like to open it up. What are some ways that you are aware of that Christ fulfilled this type as the perfect Passover lamb? Without blemish, without sin. It's a very important one.
Without
It wasn't good enough to just simply shed the blood and let it soak into the ground. It had to be applied to the doorposts and to the lintel. And in the same way, the blood of Christ needs to be applied to us before it really does us, before it benefits us. Anything else that you see? The lamb had to be killed. Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Well, thank you for that. Open it up. Anyone else? Anything else that you're seeing?
Firstborn son.
A firstborn son. I don't think we necessarily read it right in here, but it was a male, a lamb, and Jesus Christ was the firstborn, and I think that is significant. Okay, well, thank you for that. I mentioned a little bit on Wednesday evening about this four-day examination of the lamb. In verse 3, it says, in the 10th day of this month, you're supposed to pick out the lamb, and it's supposed to be under careful examination for 4 days and make sure that there's no blemish in that lamb. And then on the 14th day, it is to be killed in the evening. In the Matthew account, I'm not sure the exact day, but between his triumphal entry into Jerusalem and until his crucifixion, there were at least 4 groups of people that came and tried to trap Jesus, to try to get him to find fault in him, in their questions. One of them was when they came with a coin and asked him, is it right to give tribute to Caesar or not? And how Christ responded to that. That was the Herodians. The Sadducees came with a question about the resurrection. A lawyer asked him about what is the great commandment? And the first one, I'm forgetting what the first one was, but it was 4 specific areas where they tried to entangle Jesus some way to trap him. He was without blemish. And perhaps the final test was the submission of his will to the Father's will in the Garden of Gethsemane. He passed the test. He was a perfect lamb. And I think it's proper for us, before we commemorate communion, to just take some time for self-examination and open our lives to the brotherhood, to God, and search our hearts. Are there areas? Are there blemishes? Are there sins that have not been covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we need to just bring before him and take care of them? We notice that the lamb was to be killed in the evening, and as Christ hung on the cross, it was the 9th hour, or 3:00 in the afternoon, just the beginning of the 4th quarter of the Jewish day, when Christ cried out, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. It was in the evening. Later on in the chapter, we see it's an important thing for the lamb not to have a broken bone, and Christ fulfilled that. Thank you for that input. Might also just say, in verses 8 through 10, it talks how this lamb was to be roasted with fire in its entirety. It's with the head, with the legs. And says with the pertinence, at least one translation gives it as the inner organs. I'm not sure, was it just the inner organs or was it the entrails with it as well? But I think we see it was a complete sacrifice, and whatever is not consumed by the morning is to be consumed by fire. There is nothing to be decayed. And I think we see Jesus fulfilling that. He did not see corruption. And we see that they were supposed to eat it with their loins girded, their shoes on their feet, ready for action. And I think that refers to us. Before we eat, we need to be ready to leave sin behind. They were ready to leave Egypt. And it puts us in a posture of turning our back on sin. I think we'll continue reading now. Verse 15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Notice it's 7 days, the number of perfection. And this stands for when we partake of the Passover, we commune of Christ, we are to be in perpetual deliverance from sin. It's not just, I think the 7 days is not representing just 7 days, but it's an ongoing living free from sin that's represented here. Verse 16. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leavened found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. So we see this was really important for the Jews. Don't have any leaven in your houses for this period of time. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door, and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. I'm not sure exactly how different the firstborn viewed these commands than the rest of the family, but I'm assuming the firstborn had a special interest that this ceremony is taken care of properly, that this blood is applied to the door. And I assume he went with his dad, making sure everything was done correctly. And I think the whole family had an interest in this process. It's a little hard for me to understand, you know, what actually were the emotions and the feelings going through the fathers, the mother's hearts, the firstborn, the whole family, with this at stake. I'd like to sing one verse of Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, just as it talks about the Lord will pass over that door that has the blood. It's not in the song books, just sing one verse by memory.
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross. Died.
In verse 25, and it shall come to pass when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. It's appropriate that we have an observance like this, and I think it's appropriate when the children come and ask, what's this about? Why do we do things like this? And that we can have it as an opportunity to remind that there's a deliverance that has taken place. And I think we as parents, maybe we should be a little more open with our history, what we have been rescued from. I think it's an area where I could grow in just conveying to my children, you know, these are some goofs that I did. I was delivered from these sins. I am free. This is what it's about. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. I notice those four words, sort of a unique thing that Pharaoh this ends with, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men, beside children, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cattle. That was a large crowd. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. So there were some pretty, it was important that those who partook of the Passover, not all the males were circumcised. That was the sign of their covenant with God. And in the same way, the shed blood of Jesus Christ applied to our hearts is the New Testament covenant that we have with God, and it's important that that has been applied to our hearts before we partake of communion. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. We see that there was action on the children of Israel's part. They obeyed. They did it. And in the last verse, we see the Lord did his part. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. And so God gave some very specific instructions for the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the children of Israel were very careful in keeping the instructions. They obeyed, and the Lord did his part and brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He delivered them. The Lord always does his part. Now, I like to look at New Testament scriptures in some ways that Christ has fulfilled the Old Testament Passover feast and how Christ is the Passover. In John chapter 6, John chapter 6, starting to read in verse 51, this is a discourse that Jesus was having with the Jews, telling them, I am the bread of life, sort of breaking here in the middle, verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Think here we see Christ relating to the Jews something that was just a little over their heads. Now, how can Christ give us of his flesh and of his blood? How are we to partake of that? In verse 63, Jesus says, The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And we see some of this being fulfilled in Matthew 26 at the Last Supper. As Jesus was there, we'll be reading in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. It says, As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to the disciples and said, Take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So I think here's one example of where Christ was telling his disciples, Eat and drink of me. This bread is my body. This cup is my blood. And my blood is to be shed for many, for the remission of sins. Hebrews tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. To remit, it's to release from the guilt or the penalty of sin. Going on to Matthew 27, you're reading some of Jesus' trial and his sufferings. The perfect Passover lamb being offered. Matthew 27, verse 11. He's sort of breaking right into the middle of the trials here. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Isaiah 53 has the prophecy that Christ would be as a lamb being led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Excuse me. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner, whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, "Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate saith unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." What they were actually saying is, "Let's have a new Passover lamb. Let's have a fresh start," which is not what they were intending, but that is what it was doing. And David referred to that in 1 Corinthians 2. It says that the wisdom of God, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They did it thinking they were in control of this situation, but they were not. God was overseeing and orchestrating this. Let him be crucified. And in that event, it changed their whole religious system when the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. And the governor said, "Why, what evil hath he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." His blood being on us is quite different than the blood being applied to our hearts. They were saying, "We take responsibility for the death of Jesus." Now, true, we also are responsible for the death of Jesus. But there is a difference between his blood be on us and his blood applied to our hearts. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, They put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. He took the full brunt of suffering. He didn't take anything that would take away the pain. It was an entire sacrifice. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Now this whole scene, you know, it's just hard for me to relate to. I never watched a person dying in agony, intentionally being put to death. I don't know, has anyone ever witnessed that? But how you can sit back, seeing a man suffering, dying, and not just observing it, but mocking. You know, that's just so far removed from the culture I have grown up in. It's difficult for me to really grasp all the dynamics of this scene, how people can do this. Even to watch someone that maybe you don't like the way you should, to see someone suffer, it's hard to relate to it. Verse 44, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. I think the Luke account tells us that even the others who might have previously been mocking smote on their breasts as they went home. And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children, When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. The story of our redemption. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Christ is our Passover. The sacrifice is complete. Atonement is available for all mankind. And we observe this new covenant now with sincerity and in truth. In 1 Corinthians 11, the writing of Paul continues, and he talks about the way they have been observing communion, the Lord's Supper. In verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." Now I notice in the account in Matthew, it says when he broke the bread, he gave thanks for it. Or I think it said, the bread, he blessed it. He blessed the bread, that which represented his own body, he blessed it. And when he took the cup, he knew what it represented, but he gave thanks for it. That which represented his blood flowing. Verse 26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come," or you proclaim the Lord's death. We do it looking back. We remember. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." I don't think this is one that is... He was not giving these instructions to send people on a guilt trip. I think he's saying, if we eat unworthily, it's because we are not in covenant with God. The blood has not been applied. If the blood has been applied, our sins are taken care of, we can come and we partake of the emblems, and it's appropriate. It's a wonderful way to remember what Christ did for us. In 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." It's a long sentence. I'll just stop there. Our redemption is costly. It's precious. It took the blood of Jesus Christ. And I don't think we can, in this life, fully grasp the full extent of that cost and the preciousness. But we do it in reverence. The service this morning is to remind us of our deliverance from the bondage of sin. It's to remind us of the price of our redemption. It was the blood of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And that's the one we want to behold this morning. Shall we kneel and pray? Father in heaven, you knew from the foundation of the world that Jesus would come and be that perfect Passover lamb, the lamb that would take away the sins of the world. And we thank you for that. Thank you for that wonderful gift of redemption, of deliverance from the bondage of sin. Lord, help us to have a little better picture of who we are outside of Christ, as well as who we are in Christ. It is only in Jesus that we find completeness, that we find deliverance from sin. And may we allow that to impact our behavior, the way we act, the way we think, our whole being. Lord, purify, cleanse us. We want to be more like you. We want to dwell in Christ, and we want Christ to dwell in us. Lord, I pray that the service this morning might just again be a fresh reminder of what you have done for us. In our neediness, you provided a way of redemption. Thank you so much for that. We glorify you. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.